Good evening. It is good to see you. I say that because I can look out on Sunday morning, and as much as I try to make contact, eye contact with each and every person, I can't read your mind. But I can do a little bit better job for some reason on Sunday night. Do you know what you mean to me? Do you know what you mean to my family? Maybe I haven't said it. It's a lie. You are the church we attend. You are our friends. People we love. People we pray for. People that walk with us. You care about things that are going on in my family's life. I care about things that are going on in your lives. We shed some tears, haven't we? I can look around the crowd, and various ones of you have told me about your life in Christ, about it, what it means to follow Jesus and what a difference it has made. And I appreciate that. I would love to give you the opportunity to tell that story. And I hope that when given the opportunity, you will. Because it is a lesson of overcoming. It is a lesson of putting away the earthly things, those things of the flesh that tear at us, that bring us down, that cause so much pain and suffering in our lives, and putting on Christ. So this evening, I want to look at Colossians in chapter 3 specifically. Now, of course, Colossians being written to the church in Colossae. And I want to, this is kind of a joke I'm going to throw out there. A friend of mine, we were talking about pronunciations in Greek, and I said, I think I've got a cover. You see, I'm from South Colossae. If I say it differently than you would, and he said, you know, Greek's a dead language. Nobody really knows exactly how they would have said it. No, I try as best I can. But Colossae is one of those places that you don't go to unless you're really determined to go there. Some people have told me, well, that sounds like Fort Stockton. And if you've ever been to Fort Stockton, you probably know. And it's amazing how many people I knew from that. It's amazing how many of you know where Fort Stockton is. But it's an out-of-the-way place. And even in the first century, it was kind of on the decline. It's found in Asia Minor. It's right next to a church in a city that you do know, and that's Laodicea, just about 12 miles southeast. Of course, it's the recipient of an epistle by Paul. An interesting fact, and this is not something you just look up in Scripture, but you can infer, Philemon would seem to be from Colossae. And you can look up at it in Colossians 4:9, where it mentions Tychicus is coming with Onesimus. And Tychicus being the bearer of the letter, also bringing a letter to the church in Laodicea. But Onesimus we know from Philemon, the book of Philemon. So kind of an interesting fact. Paul does not seem to have visited this church yet, though he plans to and would like to. But it's interesting to see how many people that he knows from there. And it tells us a lot about Paul. Paul is involved. Paul is constantly looking for people to help him in his ministry. Why? Well, have you read the book of Acts lately? Or have you read the epistles? Paul's what? He's chained an awful lot of the time. Now, Paul's perhaps he's a very busy man. And it seems like God has to slow him down. He's put him in prison. What's he going to do? He's going to write some letters. And those letters will be passed on, and we can study them and be encouraged by them today. Now, if you were to visit the current site of Colossae. There's not been a lot of excavation. You can kind of look at the picture behind me. There's a nice little meadow, a little pasture perhaps. There's a tell, a mound, just there in the distance. That would be the remains of this city. But I like this particular city, this particular letter, because it shows that Paul is not just concerned with the big city. He's not just concerned with those enterprising, kind of commerce-saturated kind of cities, not the popular cities. And here, kind of a small community in the Hellenistic world. But let's go into Colossians and verse 3 and begin our chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since what? Since your conversion, since coming to Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And I can't help but also think of the imagery of coming up out of that water of baptism, being buried, and then coming up, being raised in Christ, having put on Christ. He says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I want to come back to that idea of hearts, but let me think, how many times have we read that Jesus Christ is sitting where? In heaven, at the right hand of God. What a statement of faith that is. Why is he sitting? Well, he's waiting for what? The Father to say, it's time. It's time to go and gather your bride. What is that bride? The church. That church that has been in plan from the beginning of time, that God has in store to bring about salvation through the sacrifice of his Son. But set your hearts, Christian. Set your hearts on things above. What does that say? Things heavenly. It reminds me of that passage in Philippians about whatever things are good, noble, worthy, trustworthy. Dwell on these things. But set your hearts on these. And he goes further. He says, set your mind, set your heart and your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let's dwell a little bit more on that. What do I think about when I say, dwell on things above? Is there not something that words cannot describe? Something so beautiful waiting for us there? Is God not sitting there? After working so tirelessly and in so much detail over the years, preparing a place for us, preparing a way to be in the presence of God Almighty, the Creator, to see His Son sitting at His right hand, to be part of that, that abundant eternal life in Jesus Christ. We sing songs about that, don't we? We sing songs looking forward to that day. But while you are here, dwell, meditate, set your heart and your mind on these things. What's the alternative? What are the earthly things? I can be focused on what's not going right in my life. I can be focused on the consequences of sin, the world around me. Things that will, what? Pass away. All these things. All these cares and the concerns, those things which I seem to spend so much of my life focused on, will pass away. But what remains? Eternity with God. That's our hope. That's what we should set our mind on. And with that, we can endure. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now imagine that. Your life is what? Hidden in who? In Christ. Do you remember the passage, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You're so wrapped up in Him, you can't even see yourself. That's how I want to face eternity. Don't see me, Lord. Like Peter said, I am a sinful man, but wrapped in Christ. You died to your old life. You're hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. But it's not just on the positive. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he could have stopped there and we could all be scratching our head, well, what is earthly nature? But he spells it out. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And so often I see lists like this, both good and bad, they are throughout the epistles. And I started going through and searching each epistle after the other, and with very few exceptions, there's lists like this. Let me spell it out for you. Those things which are of the flesh, those things which are good and of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about. And there are sometimes more detailed lists, but what is he saying? You die to that old self. There's a new person. There's a new way of living. Put to death these things, Christians. Put to death these things. And at the end of that sentence, it says, which is idolatry. And I've been talking about this. Now think about this. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was at stake there? Eve looked at it and saw that it was pleasing to the eye, that it was good for food, and that it would be possible to gain wisdom. Well, is that a pretty good definition of idolatry? The simple working definition that I think about is serving the created over the creator. Others might define it as idolatry, as worshiping false gods. And you say, as I look out on this crowd, I said, well, this is not the sexually immoral. This is not the lusty, evil-desired, greedy, idolatrous crowd. I said, but the world that we live in is. And I think sometimes we are kidding ourselves. Because run with me through the pages of history and through the Bible. Was it a problem in the garden? Well, was it a problem before the time of before the time of Noah? Oh, it got bad. Really bad. Well, was it a problem at the foot of Mount Sinai? When they, in the presence of God, built a golden calf? Was it a problem when they took the land and then divided it and Jeroboam set up a place of worship to Baal? In Bethel and in Dan, so the tribes of the north didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Was it a problem throughout the prophets? Was it a problem in the Hellenistic world, idolatry and sexual immorality? But here he seems to say, you know, all of this is idolatry. All of this is putting it in front of God, following earthly desires versus following God's way. And I like to get these nasty lists so it's very uncomfortable and contrast them. What do you want in your life? Do you want envy and greed? Do you want evil desires? Do you want that which is forbidden? Or do you want that fruit of the Spirit? And I just want to keep naming it over. Do you know love? Thank God. Do you know joy? Where does it come from? Peace. Oh, I need peace. Patience. All right, I need some patience. I know it comes from hard learning, though. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things, those are attributes that I desire. And I get those through Jesus. Through the Spirit. Through studying His Word. And through exercising restraint. Putting away these earthly desires and nature. He goes on, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because of what? A simple way of putting it. Because of sin, which separates us from God. The wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Don't let us ever forget that. We've heard this time and time again. That is who you used to be. You go through one of these lists, and he says, guess what, church? That is who you were. But that is who you used to be. No more. Leave that old way. Put on Christ. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he goes on. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. No, no, no. I want to hear more about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want to sing that song. Don't you? That's what I want in my marriage. That's what I want to have in my relationship with my children, with all of you. But those earthly desires, they creep in, don't they? They become part of us. And they tear us apart. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all and is in all. And so many powerful statements in there. Do you realize what just that simple statement does? What Christ has done to this world? It's not natural for humans to think all men are created equal. Unless you know Jesus Christ. Unless you know that we are all sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. If we've disobeyed one part of the law, we've disobeyed all of it. We are all in need of mercy. We are all in need of what Christ brings. We are all one in Christ. And there's a revolutionary statement right there. But he continues on in verse 12. Therefore, as he uses lovely language, God's who? Chosen people. Holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with, oh, I like this one. Compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility and gentleness and patience. Now let me ask you something. Can you make yourself be more kind? Can you make yourself be more patient? Do you have such will that you can do? Or is it a gift of God? I think you can try. It reminds me of the old joke, though. Some people are here to learn patience. And other people, well, they're here to test it. So figure out who you are. I don't know. But I think about, do people talk about me this way? Have I grown in these attributes? Oh, do I slip up? Yes, yes. But have I embraced, have I put on this kind of clothing? Do I, in addition, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone? Forgive all as the Lord forgave you. Let me ask you this. Do you want to put a limit on forgiveness? You want to say it? That's enough. Here it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's an awful lot. And over all these virtues, put on love. Love has been key. Love that does what? Binds them all together in perfect unity. And don't you see the fruit of the Spirit in that? As if it wasn't good enough, he continues, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As I look out this world, as I watch even young children growing up, one thing I am not seeing far too often, and it scares me, is they don't have peace. That there is an anger in their lives. And it's not all about those adolescent years, and you know you've lived through it, and we don't volunteer to go back through it again and just try to bear through it. But it's even beyond that. There ought to be joy in children. There ought to be peace. And I wonder, where are we losing it? And here is where perhaps I'm struggling with it the most, is why, with all these attributes, why, with all this difference between the earthly nature and the spiritual world, why aren't more people drawn to Christ through us? Is it because we're not really that different? Have we become so part of the culture, the things we watch, the things we say, the things we do, the things that entertain us, the things we laugh at? Are we so much like it? That's part of it, I think. And we need to check ourselves. We need to know that if idolatry was a problem from the beginning, it didn't just stop because we got modern. That it transforms and it becomes in a new nature, that we need to be on our guard. But the other part of it is the world, in some ways, has become better, but done it without giving God the credit. There are some things that we accept as normal. That's just the way it is. And that's not true throughout human history. Right to a fair trial? Kind of a novel idea. Justice? Property ownership? There's some things we take for granted. Where do they come from? But I do see a world that's saying, I'm good, but I don't have anything to do with God. You're no better than me, Christians. And sometimes I wonder, where are we missing out? This world that we can look out on, they don't know peace. They don't know joy. Not like Jesus did. And I have to ask ourselves, do we know? Do we really know? And can we show that to others? Do people look at our lives and say, I want what you have. Tell me. Get angry with you. Tell me what it is that's making it work so well. I think that's an inkling into the lives of the first century church. They told it. People asked them. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish. Another word, warning. We don't like to be admonished, do we? How about just warn? Don't go down that way. Don't make money that way. Don't love the things of this world so much that you'd sacrifice those spiritual things. Admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And then he closes, and whatever you do, Christians, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, as you were growing up, so many of you heard these words as you asked for the keys for mom or dad's car. You were heading out, maybe college or on your own, and these words echoed as you backing out of the driveway. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Maybe some of you have told me about a conversation that your parents had and said, I can really only give you one thing in life, and that is a good reputation. What you do with that, son, is up to you. But you had a good name. But I want to add something else to this. And I want to equip you to have these conversations with who? With your children, with people around you, with people who need to hear this message. And that is, remember, how do you start out the letter? Whose you are. You have been bought with a price. You're now Christ, sons of God. Don't need to act like it in so many ways. This is not a get down on you sermon. But this is just not admonishment. It's just a warning. We still live in an idolatrous, immoral world, though, that even seemingly more violently rejects God. Similar ways to what they encountered in the first century. But there's still more that we can do. Pray about it. Pray about having God send you more of this fruit of the Spirit. Let it develop and grow and be a part in the foundation of relationship with one another, that God will be glorified, so that everything that you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we can help you, we can pray for you. You just want to respond in a public way, do that tonight as we stand and sing.